Well, let me invite you this morning, if you would please, to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Psalms. And this morning, we will be in Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. And we want to read together verses 1 to 15. Psalm chapter 50, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, and God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we have just read that you are a God who speaks. And so, Lord, this morning, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Father, help us at the end of our time together to look more like Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. If you're familiar with the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, then you have no doubt heard this quote from author Stephen Covey. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, last week we discovered that the Word of God must be the main thing. We want to be book people. And we want to be book people because we learned that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God in order to create the people of God. We were once dead, but the Spirit, through the Word, works and brings us to new life. But to what end? Why does God do this? Why does the Spirit of God use the Word of God to create the people of God? So wonderful, you were dead in your sin and in your trespasses. You've been made alive through the Spirit working through the Word. Now what? Well, thankfully, the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us an answer, and it gives us clarity. Listen to that first question. What is man's chief end? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we could put it this way. We're given new life by the Spirit through the Word so that we can, in turn, give God what is rightfully his. No longer will we give what is rightfully God's, namely his glory, somewhere else. In every aspect of our lives, we're created to give God glory. And especially so when we gather weekly in his name under his word. But again, that leaves us with a question. Well, how do we do that? How can we know what is truly God glorifying? If you've visited churches recently, then you probably know that styles of worship run the gamut. There is no consensus among American evangelicals or people who would say that they believe the Bible to be true and they're committed to the Word of God, they're committed to the worship and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no consensus anymore in terms of what ought to happen on a Sunday morning. Some have services that are very formal. Some are very informal. Some feel like a pep rally. And some, quite honestly, feel like a funeral. So is there a right way to approach this very important question? We know we've been created to glorify God, but what's that going to look like when we gather together week by week on Sunday morning? Well, this morning, we're in the second of our 3 weeks thinking about the vision for First Presbyterian Church Pooler as we enter into the year 2026. And to recap, to just sort of set your mind at ease, we're not trying to figure out what the new guy thinks the vision ought to be. We're not interested in the staff's vision for the church. We're not interested in the session's vision. We're not going to take a congregational vote. Nor are we going to survey Pooler Pete and Pooler Patty, our unchurched neighbors, and ask them what they think we ought to be about. No, loved ones, First Presbyterian Church Pooler is Jesus' church. He is Lord of this church. And so what we want to try to discover is Jesus' vision for his church. And so we're turning our attention this morning to what God's people do each time we gather together on a Lord's Day morning. We want to be worship-centered. Now, if you take your bulletin and you open it and you see that middle section that has an outline for our time together, you'll notice at the top of the page something called the big idea. The big idea in one sentence, hopefully, is what the sermon is about. In other words, this is the argument we're trying to make. Now, that's different from being argumentative. Rather, it's an argument. I'm trying to convince you that what is in the big idea is actually true. So here's the big idea. God declares that his people worship him rightly in dialogical worship. God declares that his people worship him rightly in dialogical worship. 3 points then we want to make this morning. The first is this: the God we want, or the God who is? The God we want, or the God who is? Friends, as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we are particularly prone to idolatry. Very few of us are actually atheists, but every one of us in this room is an idolater. We construct and build for ourselves a God of our choosing, because we can control a God that we create. And so look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 50, verse 1, and note how the psalmist begins. He gives us, as it were, three names for God. He is the Mighty One, he is God, and he is the Lord. He is the Mighty One, he is God, and he is the Lord. Now, the rest of Psalm 50 is going to be an exposition or an explanation of how it is that God is mighty, that God is actually God, and that God is indeed the Lord. And note, right off the bat, we're told he is the Mighty One. Well, what does he do? He speaks and he summons not just his people, but did you notice what the psalmist says he speaks and summons? The earth. All of it, from the rising of the sun to its setting. God is in perfect control of everything that he has created. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in Nebraska. I grew up where the wind hurts your face on a regular basis in January. I'm not going to tell you that I like snow because I had to shovel it. But I do miss it, and so I was kind of hopeful that we might see a little bit of the devil's dandruff on the ground this morning. Didn't get it. You know why? I'm not the mighty one. I cannot speak and summon the earth. Do you remember in the Gospels when the disciples are out in the boat and the weather turns bad and Jesus is in the back taking a nap because he's got to put up with them? He's tired. And they come to him and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he stands up and he rebukes the winds and the waves and he tells them to be quiet. Do you remember the response of the disciples? "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" The answer? He's the mighty one. He alone can speak and summon the earth. So let's just ask the obvious, ridiculous question. Can you do that? Your God can. Our God can. But not only is he the mighty one, but we're also told that he's God. And the distinction here between God and the Lord, in our English translation, it doesn't work out so well. But the word God in verse 1, it's translated that in the ESV, is actually the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the same Hebrew name for God that's used in Genesis chapter 1. So not only is God in control of everything, but God created everything. So please understand something. This means that God's sovereign control and care over his universe is not because God came in and he's some kind of usurper. It's not Baal who created the heavens and the earth. It's not Chemosh. It's not Zeus. It's not Odin. It's not even Thor with his wicked cool hammer. No, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we learn in Genesis chapter 1 is that God speaks and his speech produces action. God can literally speak things into being. So not only is he the one who rules and reigns and speaks and summons the earth, not only is he the one who's in control of everything, but he also made it. He created it. And if he created it, then it follows that he created it for a specific purpose. So friends, the point of your life is not to figure out what it is that you really want to do with your life. The point of your life is to figure out what it is that the God who created you, the mighty one, what it is that he wants you to do with your life. When I was in college, I was an RA. We called them PAs at Taylor. And it was always really interesting to see the kinds of conversations that would happen and how many times I would run into guys about halfway through their sophomore year in college, right? It's spring break time, and they have not yet chosen a major. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where parents go from preaching to meddling because they're paying for this, right? So moms and dads rightly say, "Hey, you can go on your trip with your buddies on spring break, but here's what we need to know. We need you to actually pick a major." No clue. No clue. Most guys run around and go, "Well, this looks like the path of least resistance. Or I think I could probably make good money doing this." Or in some instances, there's this really cute girl and she's in this major. Friends, the one who created us for a purpose. Job one, then, is not to pursue your own happiness. Job one is for us to discover God's purpose for us, his creation. But not only is he God, but he's God the Lord. Now, in your Bible, you see that Lord there is in all caps. In other words, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. So this God who is mighty, this God who is the creator, is also the God who enters into a covenant with his people. This is a God who makes covenants and a God who keeps covenants. And as we saw when we read, it's wonderful, isn't it, that God keeps covenants, because we surely do not. God is a covenant keeper and we are covenant breakers. And yet, in spite of this, did you note how many times in Psalm 50 the psalmist refers to our God and we are referred to as his people? So here's a God who's completely unlike any God that we could create. He's not an idol. This is the God who is, not necessarily the God we want, but this is the God who is. And in Psalm 50, what we see is that God, the mighty one, the creator, the one who enters into covenants, is calling his people to covenant judgment. Did you notice that? Look at verse 4. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. What's going on? What's going on is that God is calling his covenant people to judgment. He's not suggesting it. He's not requesting it. He's not saying, you know, if y'all feel like it, like if this could be maybe the 13th step in your 12-step program, can we talk about your covenant breaking and the fact that I'm faithful to the covenant that I made with you? No, friends, this is a royal summons. This is God calling his people week after week after week to live in light of the reality of the God who is, not the God we want. Now, this is where we get a little cranky, isn't it? One of my favorite pastoral conversations, and I hope I've gotten better at it and more gracious in it, is when people will come to me and they'll say, okay, Pastor, I want you to know I was listening to what you said. That's good. But I don't like to think of God in that way. Listen, I'm sympathetic with you. There are plenty of realities about God that I don't particularly like to think about him in that way either. But that doesn't change the reality, does it? There's a wonderful quote by J. Vernon McGee. He says this: this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Friends, when we gather each week, are we coming to worship the God that we want? Or are we gathered to worship the God who is? Secondly, we see that God speaks, and then we respond. God speaks, and then we respond. Verse 7, here's the command from the Creator, the Mighty One, the one who keeps covenants. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Now, in case you're wondering about the speech, he goes on, O Israel, I will testify against you, for I am God, your God. So job one, then, as God's people who have been called by royal command and by royal summons, our first job is to listen. And we need to be reminded this morning that the ability to hear God's word is itself an act of grace. Do you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, verse 47, he says this: whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so the ability to hear, the ability to understand that God is testifying against us and grasp the severity and the reality of it, friends, please understand, that's not bad news, that's actually really good news. It means that you can hear. It also means then that as we gather together every week, we're not making stuff up. We're not trying to find things to say. We're not trying to find things to do. This is not an exercise in, well, let's try something different this week. No, God tells us through His Word how He would be worshiped. And so please understand, when we talk about being Word-centered and then worship-centered, there is a sequence there. We only know who God is rightly because He reveals Himself in His Word. And we only know how God would be worshipped because He tells us in His Word, this is how He would be worshipped. And here's the problem. See, the problem is, if our worship is not driven by the Word of God, it's going to be driven by something else. And typically, in American evangelicalism, it's one of the three P's. This is not in your bulletin, so these are free. Here you go. Here are the three P's. It's either personality, or performance, or preference. It's personality, or performance, or preference. Friends, I think our shared political life in the United States right now would tell us how dangerous it is to build something around strong personalities. And there are weeks, we talked about this in Sunday school, there's a wonderful old hymn, "Weary of Earth, Myself and Sin." There are weeks in which whoever is up here does not feel like performing. And preference sounds great, but what happens when your preference is different from their preference, is different from their preference, is different from their preference? Who decides? Do we take a vote? Verse 15 gives us this really wonderful understanding of how it is that this worship unfolds. Look at the last line in verse 15. "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What's the sum and substance of our worship? We are guilty. And God has delivered us. And so what are we here to do? We're here to glorify Him. God delivers His people, and then His people glorify Him. So understand then, our worship, we're not trying to gain or earn anything from God. God's not up in heaven going, "Oh, I'm glad they're here today. They get a gold star." No, God is every week saying, "Hey, I'm the sovereign. I'm calling you to myself. Let's talk. You have some things to explain. And you know what? There's only one really good answer that you can give. And if your answer starts in the first person, you're wrong. The answer is, God delivered me. He did it. Not me. He did it." Friends, each and every week God speaks to us through His Word. He tells us the truth about us. And then in turn, we respond to what it is that God has done, what it is that God is doing, and what it is that God will do. He has delivered us, and we glorify Him. That brings us then to our third point. This is the dialogue then that we have in worship. Our worship is dialogical. There are two sides to it. First, God speaks. How does God speak to us? Are we waiting for some sort of additional word? Are we waiting for some sort of fantastic charismatic gift or manifestation? No, look how he speaks to us. We understand that God speaks to us through the call to worship, through scripture readings, through preaching, through the sacraments, and through the benediction. And in all of those things, God's message is, it's always the same. I'm your God, you're my people, I will deliver you. I'm your God, you're my people, I will deliver you. Now, I wonder then, does that change how you think about what happens on Sunday morning? I have a dear friend who likes to say that on Sunday morning, he has a royal summons to appear before his sovereign and king. It's a great way to think about it. So that means then, friends, we're not here to share or to talk about God. We're here to proclaim God's word to God's people. We are here to proclaim that our God is a God who delivers, and our only right response to that is obedience and to glorify him. That brings us then to the second part of the dialogue. God speaks through those things, and then in the end, we respond. How do we respond? We respond through our singing. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Scripture tells us. We respond through our prayers. We respond through our confession, both positively in the sense of, here's our confession of faith, and negatively in terms of, yes, I know, I'm guilty, I'm worthy of your judgment. We respond through our thanksgiving. We respond through our offerings. Again, we're not trying to earn anything from God. But because he has delivered us, we want to glorify him. Now, let's take just a minute this morning, and we're going to go from preaching to meddling. See, if you're come in the morning, and I get it, right? We've all had those Sundays in which I think it's probably true. Some of the worst arguments, we don't fight, we just argue, that Amy and I have ever had have been on Sunday morning. And our children are wonderful children, but man, sometimes on Sundays, so I understand that there are weeks in which we come in and our mind is everywhere and our heart is someplace different, and we just want to sit and be and have it be quiet. But I hope you understand that if you come on a Sunday morning and you're sandbagging it a little bit, or you're lollygagging the portions of the service where we respond, understand, you're not withholding your praise or your singing from Millie and our musicians. You're not withholding your praise from the elders or the pastors who are here leading. No, friend, you're withholding from God what is rightly his. He speaks, and we respond. He has delivered us. And he calls us then to glorify him. We have the opportunity to express our love and our admiration. We have the opportunity to express the fact that we are the people of God and he is our God and we are his. And he is faithful even when we are not. So you're not withholding something from the musicians, you're not holding with something from the people who are leading the service. No, you're not offering to God what's rightly his. He has delivered you. And you shall, note that in verse 15, you should, you ought to, glorify Friends, Psalm 50 doesn't just teach us dialogical worship that God speaks and he calls us to respond, but Psalm 50 also shows us our utter need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us here this morning stand rightly condemned and rightly judged before the one who calls to the heavens and the earth in order that he may judge his people. But only part of our task this morning is to understand why it is that we are rightly condemned. The better part of our task this morning is to hear week after week after week after week that God has delivered us. That in the Lord Jesus Christ we are declared not guilty. And it's not because we're innocent. It's because our guilt has been laid on another, and because his perfect obedience then gets given to us. It's what we call substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. He took our sin, and in turn, we get his obedience, we get his righteousness. So God is not some kind of corrupt judge who's standing there going, "Hey, Clay, you're not guilty." When really everybody knows Clay is guilty as the day is long. No, when God, the just judge, looks at Clay, he doesn't see Clay, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees then the perfect obedience of Jesus. He no longer sees the failure and the sin and the fear and the shame and the guilt. No, he sees the one who is obedient even to death on a cross. Friends, we want to be worship-centered because we need the gospel. We need to understand that the mighty one, God the Lord, has come to judge his people. And apart from the obedience of his Son, we could not be delivered. But praise be to God, he has delivered us. And so we get to glorify him as we in turn respond to the way that he speaks to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reality of this kind of worship. Lord, we're not here to chuck it around. We're not here to talk about you. We're not here to share. Father, we're here to proclaim. We're here to meet with you. We're here to hear from you. And so, Lord, we bless you for this wonderful reality that meets us week after week after week. And, Father, we pray that as your people, we would be good stewards of that we would come on Sundays ready to meet with you through your word and to hear from you in the ways in which you speak to us. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.